odds and ends in prophecy in the book of Revelation. Some people have some questions concerning the flow of events in Revelation as pertaining to Matthew 24 and Luke 17. So let's first of all go to Matthew 24, and then we'll go to Luke 17. And this also relates to Revelation 12 and going to a place of safety. And sometimes people confuse going to a place of safety and the resurrection. And so they don't understand some of the prophecies. And it is a little difficult. It is a little difficult to sort some of these things out. And part of it is that it's not all laid out in a chronological way. But we have an overall chronology, then we have an event that takes place. And when an event takes place, then sometimes you have to go back and pick up something before the event. And that brings you up to a particular point. Okay? So, the question is this. As in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, the event that followed both Lot and Noah was the total destruction of the entire world in the case of Noah, and the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the case of Lot, not taking a few to a place of safety or persecution of the saints. Well, exactly as it is pictured in Revelation 14, Christ reaps the earth, then the rest of the earth is reaped and thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. Considering the fact that Daniel is stating there will be 3.5 years to totally destroy the power of the holy people, in other words, there will be no religion as we know it today anywhere in the world, the only believers will be an underground group, so to say, and the only one who will know about the individuals will be God himself and no human. End result, only God can make the choice, and that is why two will be taken in the field, one will be taken, two will be grinding, one will be taken, two will be sleeping, one will be taken. Heart knowing God only knows who is able to, the only one who is able to make the decision. So, part of the difficulty in understanding this is the combining of events. Now, let's see right here in Matthew 24 what I talked about, the chronology of events, but going back and picking up again. Okay? So, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here, and we've already covered this. Previously, let's pick it up here in verse 12. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. So we're living in that right now. And that's because men have been turned into lovers of themselves and lovers of things and lovers of the world and so forth. But the one who endures to the end, the same one shall be saved. Now, here we come to the end. Now then, we see a backup, don't we? Doesn't follow along in chronology. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Then we also have, when does the end begin? See? Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination by desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one who reads, let him understand. So here again, we back up, don't we? We have verse 14, we have the end. But then we come to an event before the end, don't we? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, we've covered that many times about that parenthetical statement there. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountain. So here's one set of people escaping. Now, how many of these are converted? We don't know. We're not talking necessarily about converted people. Look, when there's war and trouble, people get up and move out. That's why someone wrote the ridiculous thing here recently that I just couldn't believe, that the Americans have killed over 1 million Iraqis. No, that's not true. Over 1 million fled to Jordan, to Syria, to Saudi Arabia. And those missing people are counted by these, and there are a lot of kook fringe things on the internet. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. You have to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So they fled. They got out of there. So how many are converted there? We don't know. Will there be converted people there? Possibly, but not all. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It's an emergency thing. And yet we thought, you know, some people had their Petra box in their car, see, and so that they would have it with them. Verse 18, and let the one who is in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath. So there is an end-time prophecy that you will be keeping the Sabbath. Now, question. In the area of Jerusalem, which is where the abomination of desolation will be, are there Jews there who keep the Sabbath, who are not converted? Answer, yes. See? For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake they shall be limited. So now we have for the first time an introduction of the elect. Okay, so this is talking about the church. Now, where it says very elect down there in verse 24, very is not in the Greek, so it's just the elect's sake. Those days shall be limited. Now, in the case of Noah and the world, and in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah and their cities and total destruction, the earth is not going to be absolutely, totally destroyed. And there will be human beings remaining alive when Christ returns who are not converted nor are in the church. But here's what we're going to be confronted with. Now, this goes clear back, you can take this clear back toward, say, 70 A.D., verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, that goes all the way down through history from the time of Christ till now. I remember years ago reading an article in a magazine where Christ was supposed to be somewhere in the desert of Syria. Well, what would we find right here? Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall be the coming of the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's going to be a spectacular event. It's going to be something, as we know in Revelation 1, that the whole world is going to see. Every eye is going to see it. Then he makes a statement here, which is hard for anyone to figure out. And the reason being is because God alone, as was pointed out here, knows the heart. But we also have to know the heart in relationship to those who go to a place of safety, and only God can know that. But here's what he says, verse 28. For wherever the carcass may be, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, Christ is identifying the place, but not telling us where it is. So we don't know. As I have said concerning a place of safety, if you know where it is and don't get there, it doesn't do you any good. And if you don't know where it is and you get there, then you'll find out when you arrive. See? But immediately after the tribulation of those days, so here, boy, we see how it goes back and then comes forward, gives us a statement right in the middle there where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. I can't tell you where that place will be. The only thing we can gather is this, carcass referring to the body, the eagles will be gathered. We'll just have to let that one be uninterpreted for the time being. If anyone has an interpretation of that, let me know. Then immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the earth is not yet destroyed during the tribulation. There are other aspects of the tribulation that we need to look at. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that's what we find back in Revelation 6, beginning 7 and 8. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven unto the other. Now, we know that that is the resurrection. So it tells us the return of Christ is going to be powerful, visible, and since it's going to be like the light of day, as we have said before, it's going to be like all of a sudden there's a new sun out there in the universe that was never discovered. Now notice what happens here, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. So here we come back to the current time. Wherever you are before the tribulation begins, this brings us back to a point of watching by this parable. When his branches have already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Doesn't tell you how far. Doesn't tell you how many days. But you know that it's near. It's like the thing, you know, the signs of the times. You need to discern the signs of the times. Verse 33. In like manner also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Still doesn't tell us how far away. How near is near? And remember this, in everything concerning prophecies at the end time, God has his own timetable, and God also recognizes repentance. And God will change his schedule and change his mind based upon repentance. We can see that in the Old Testament. That when there was repentance, like in the case of Nineveh, God deferred his judgment for 120 years. We can see when any of the kings of Judah repented, then God spared them from the prophesied destruction which would come. It came later. So when it's even at the doors, how close are we to the doors and how long does that situation exist? We don't know. So we have to go on in faith. But here's a generational effect. And this is where the apostles had to learn a lesson, because they thought that Jesus was talking about the current generation in which they were living. But this is the generation at the end. And many times we've thought, well, we're in the last generation now, only to find out, lo and behold, there's another generation coming along that is worse than ours. So this has to be the generation at the end. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things have taken place. So the true way those are going to be done is the way that Christ says and according to God's plan. The heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So you see, here's the thing that's important to remember. It is all going to happen the way God says, but it's going to be done in such a way that we have to walk by faith, believe in hope, and live in love, because we don't know when it's going to take place. And I can guarantee from experience, and so can you, that whenever any man sets any kind of date, it fails. Because only God is the one who's going to set the date. Now, the only way you can have an accurate date of when it's going to take place is, as I have cynically said, which is this. I know exactly when Christ is going to return, and I choose every year between now and the time it happens. So in choosing every year between now and the time it happens, I can't be wrong. But you see, yes, I can, because every year that it didn't happen between now and then, I was wrong every one of those years, right? See? So, you know, and I don't know what it is with some ministers and people in the Church of God, but they've got to stand up there and they've got to tell the world and brethren, for whatever reason, that they know when the end is going to occur. But they fail to read and understand verse 36. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So they say, well, it doesn't say we can't know the year. See, granted, we have the holy days, which give us a framework and understanding of flow of things. But let me tell you something. When we get back to Revelation, the sixth chapter, and we see how the heavens are going to be all knocked cockeyed and the earth is going to be knocked cockeyed, no one's going to know the day but only God, because there's no way you can calculate and figure the day, because the days will all be mixed up and screwy. So you can't do it. Okay? Then we come back to the present time. So you see how we go to the end, come back to the present time. Go to the end, come back to the present time. That's important to understand. So now we come back to the present time, which helps us understand about this generation. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't believe Noah. Let's come back to Genesis 6 for just a minute here. So let's look at something. Another question came up, which was this. How could Noah and his sons be building an ark for 100 years, or 120 years, when Noah did not beget his three sons until he was 500 years old. 120 years is 20 years longer. So let's look at that again. Now, I might just mention here for everyone's information that they're going to start printing the Bible this week. So when we get it, we'll have to see. It depends on how much holiday time they take over there. If they take a lot of days, it'll be longer. If they don't, won't. But we want to try and get it out of China before the Chinese New Year's, because they take about a month to do what they're going to do on their New Year's, so, or a week or whatever they do. Okay. Now, it says here, let's pick it up here in verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, what are we dealing with the time, the length of time that a person lived before the flood? Well, they could live, you know, like Adam and Eve, they lived to be 930 years old. And, boy, I wonder how they would solve Social Security if you retired at 65 and you lived to be 930.
Right.
It never worked. Okay, and they lived, and Methuselah, the longest lived, was 969 years old, and apparently he died the year of the flood, so he didn't die in the flood, but died before the flood. But anyway, you know, the comet was made, probably the whole solar system be all messed up, the moon will be messed up, so you won't know when the holy days are, only God will know, see? So, everything's going to be out of sorts and out of hand. It's going to be all cockeyed. Comment was made about the calendar. Yes, as long as the sun and the moon and the earth remain in the condition they are in now, yes, you can calculate and figure when it will be. But when they are all knocked out of their place or knocked out of orbit or the earth is knocked out of orbit and the moon is knocked out of its cycle, there's no way you can figure anything because it's based on the sun and the moon and the earth. See, so once that happens, there's no way you can figure it. So the question is, back here in Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They weren't born until he was at least 500 years old, of course. Not all three born at the same time or in the same year. And we find that the flood took place in the 600th year of Noah's life, meaning that he probably did not work on the ark 120 years. And I doubt if the wood for an ark would last 120 years, taking that long to build. So I think it's a valid question. How could you build the ark 120 years when he and his sons built the ark, when for 20 years his sons didn't even exist? So how long it took to build the ark, we are not told. But when we assume, because God says that he's only going to give man 120 years max from that time forward, and that's why we see it didn't happen all at once either, because the number of years gradually went down, 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 as you read the genealogies in chapter 10 and chapter 11 concerning how long they lived. So he wasn't 120 years building the ark. But the earth was corrupt. And how corrupt is corrupt? There are also indications that they were mixing up the genes just like they're doing today. So many of the things that we see going on today were going on back then. Let's come back to Matthew 24. Okay, so to answer your question, we're not told how long they were in building the ark. To assume it was 120 years is obviously not correct. But we do know this. The flood occurred. He did build the ark. And the very fact we are here proves that that happened. So let's come back here to verse 40. Now, lots of times we think that this may apply to the resurrection, but not necessarily. Not necessarily, because the resurrection occurs, as we see back here, the angels will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven unto the other. So in verse 40, now we enter into something different. So here it changes the time sequence, it changes everything. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. Now, does that mean his second return, or can the Lord come upon you at any time? The Lord can come upon you at any time. In correction, in life, in death, in rescue, in vision. So, that's why he continues with the parable here. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time that you think not, or you do not think. Now, we will see how this plays out here. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall set over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his property. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come upon him in a day that he does not expect, and in an hour that he does not know. And this verse clarifies it for us, that this is at any time before the return of Christ. God can come upon you for correction. And shall cut him asunder, shall appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that carries clear on out to the casting into the lake of fire. Okay. Now we have a little more clarification of this when we come to Luke 17. So let's go to Luke 17. Okay, and we're going to see something else here. Now, one of the reasons that the scribes and Pharisees were so hostile concerning Jesus is because, even though many of them understood that he was the Messiah, the one prophesied to come, they were expecting Jesus to align himself with them politically and religiously, and rise up and fight the Romans. And they were expecting him in this manner to usher in the kingdom of God. So let's come to Luke 17 and let's see something different here. Now when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. But he says you're going to see it when it comes. Luke 17, verse 20. Forgot to tell you the verse. Now, in this case, he is talking about himself. Neither shall they say, behold, it is here, behold, it is there, for behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. or as the Greek is, in the midst of you. Now, a lot of people misinterpret that and say, well, the kingdom of God is in your heart. It's not going to be a literal kingdom on the earth. Well, that isn't what it means. It means that he was standing in the midst of them. Verse 22. Now, it changes again because the disciples were curious. What did he mean by that? And as Jesus does in many, many cases, he doesn't answer the question. He tells you about something else. So he said to them, verse 22, then he said to the disciples, "The day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it." Now that could refer to any one of the days of his ministry. That could refer to the end of the time of the days that are going to take place when Jesus returns. So it's a very broad statement. So he virtually told him right here, didn't he, that you're not going to see the return of Christ. Yet how long did it take him to learn that lesson? Well, probably about 35 years later before they understood. "And they shall say to you, look here or look there, do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, whose light shines from one end under heaven unto the other end under heaven." Now, the King James says lightning. Well, now, lightning can flash from the ground to the cloud, from the cloud to the ground. It can go east, it can go west, it can go north, it can go south, it can go at any angle. And they also know that in big lightning flashes on the earth, there are huge, great generations of electrical power that comes out of the top of the clouds and goes up a couple hundred thousand feet into the way beyond the atmosphere of the earth. See, so lightning does not mean a bolt of lightning. It means light of day. And lightning doesn't shine from one end of the earth to the other. It goes boom, and then it's over. The only thing that shines from one end to the other is the sun. So also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first, now we come back to the present time. Wherever you are in your life, in whatever part of history that you read this, coming down to the end, this applies. "But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." So now it's talking directly about himself. Now, here's the thing that he talks about concerning Noah. "Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, that could not have been when he was alive on the earth. This has to talk about his coming. So there are many days to consider with his coming. Question, how long is the tribulation? Well, we know at the end there are 3.5 years. That's pretty conclusive with all of the prophecies that we understand. And a year is how long in prophecy? One day. So we have 4 days total if you want to look at 3.5 years. So here again, this gives us a broader understanding. Now, here's where we come to understand that this has to do with going to a place of safety. In the days of the Son of Man, that is when God sets his hand to begin to deal directly with the earth. And before he does, because it's mentioned here, that if all the saints are going to be killed, the question is, how does God, or how does Christ fulfill the promise that he said that the church would never die out? That's where the place of safety comes. Okay? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So again, this does not tell us how long, because we don't know how long that Noah was building the ark. In the same way also, as it was the same way in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. And if you look at any economic report, what are we talking about? All those things today, right? Yes. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, now we're talking about here a physical salvation, correct? Being removed from Sodom to go to another place. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So what is the thing that reveals the Son of Man? Now, what we're going to find here is that you don't have the answer in Luke. The answer only comes in the book of Revelation. So you have to put the scriptures together, here a little, there a little, in order to understand it completely. But here gives us some more clues. Verse 31, in that day, that is the day he's revealed, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in his house come down to take them away, and likewise let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And if you seek to save your life physically apart from Christ, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life in Christ, in salvation, you're going to preserve it. But this doesn't tell us that here, does it? No, we have to put other scriptures together. Now, verse 34, I tell you in that night. Now, let's look at the earth. Half the time it's in darkness and half the time it's in light. So on one part of the earth, it's going to be night. But it says in that day. Half the earth, it's going to be light. And if you take those at directly opposite each other, you have midnight at one end and noon on the other side. Now, if you take it from sunset to sunset, you have sunrise on one part of the earth, 180 degrees away, you have sunset. And this is always happening as the earth turns when you view it from heaven looking down on the earth. And so this is what we are seeing here. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. Well, they're not out grinding at night, are they? When is it that they would generally grind? Early in the morning when it's still cool. Okay? One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Now, here we're talking about something entirely different, because it says up here in verse 31, let not the one who's on the housetop and his goods in his house come down to take them away, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. So you have two events that are occurring. one being taken, the other leaving. Because it says, one shall be taken, the other left. Doesn't say one is fleeing and the other left. One shall be taken, the other left. One shall be taken and the other left. So the one who was taken wouldn't even have to think about going back to get the things behind, but maybe the one who was left behind would think about doing it. So we're talking about two different events. In Matthew 24, we have it similar, but they flee into the mountains. Now, that's happened in the past. You see any of the things concerning the history of Jerusalem and the wars that took place, they flee. As a matter of fact, there are caves back there in the mountains away, and they found letters written by Jews to other Jews written in minuscule Greek, which were there. Now, we don't know if it was from the war of 70 AD or whether it was in the one in 135 AD in the Bar Kokhba revolution. Verse 37, and they answered, saying to him, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? Here again, he doesn't answer it. And he said to them, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, let's come to Revelation 12. And let's look at the interpretation of some of these things from the book of Revelation. Let's first of all talk about going to a place of safety. Let's come to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, because there's another event that also begins to reveal the coming of the Son of Man, which is not described there in Matthew 24 or Luke 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, this is an opening event at the end of the age. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. So this does not involve men yet. But they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is when Satan and the demons will no longer have any access to come before the throne of God, as we find there in the book of Job. The great dragon was cast down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, what's going to happen at that point? Here's what we hear in heaven. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So here is a tremendous event that takes place. Now, how much of that we're going to understand on earth, if we're still alive, or the people on earth who see the effects of this event, we don't know. Verse 11, but they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And that's just a broad statement concerning all those who are Christ's. Let's go to the next track, please.